if he comes to speak to us. Thanks, Emily.
Great. I'm going to be reading from the book of 1 Peter. The words will come on the screen, I think. But if you've got one of these church Bibles, it's on page 1220. But if you haven't, I think it will come on the screen. So we're going to be reading from 1 Peter and chapter 4, and then starting at verse 12. Okay. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
Thanks, Emily, for reading that for us. If you've got a Bible, do keep that open in front of you. Let's pray as we come to God's word together. Father in heaven, we thank you for what we've heard this evening of the way that you have spoken to Michael and Hai and to Canaan, where they've experienced your voice speaking into their situations. Father, we ask in your kindness, would you do the same now for us? Would we hear your voice as we listen to the scriptures, as you show us your son, the Lord Jesus, and what it means to follow him. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I won't get into the water until I can swim. I won't get into the water until I can swim. Lamorna Ash wrote that in her book, Don't Forget, We're Here Forever. She was curious about the Christian faith, and she decided to take a look into it. And at first, she wanted to watch from the sidelines. And then she realized fairly soon that just watching is like learning to swim without getting wet. You can only learn so much from a distance. That feels very different from what we've seen today, doesn't it? I don't mean the literal swimming. I don't know if Canaan or Hai or Maiko can swim. And I was in the water with them to help them if we'd had a problem with that. No, I mean the bit that happened before that. When each of them answered the question put to them and said that they would follow Jesus no matter what the cost. No matter what the cost. They went all in. Like moving to a new country. And becoming citizens of that place. Or like, you know, that moment when Julius Caesar crosses the Rubicon River, a kind of step there is no going back from. And these three have been baptized. They've gone fully under the water as a sign they belong to Jesus. Why would anyone do that? Why be fully immersed into the Christian faith? I think Peter helps us in this reading we've just heard from the Bible. We're in this part of Peter's letter written to Christians long ago. It was God's word to them then and to us here this evening. And those people who received that were outsiders in their towns because they followed Jesus. Maybe you can relate to that. In verse 12, Peter calls his readers, dear friends. And then he says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial that has come to test you. That's a heavy line, isn't it? But it's also really kind. It's a warning and an encouragement all in the same breath. And it brings to mind a picture from the book of Daniel, real events in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, where three friends who've been taken away from their home in Jerusalem refuse to worship the king's gods, and they're thrown into a blazing furnace. And God keeps them safe. Someone like a son of the gods walks with them in the fire. And that person's not named, but we're to guess who it is, really. It's the Lord Jesus keeping them safe. And we can hope, and maybe it won't be the case that we'd be thrown into a real furnace for following Jesus, for saying, Jesus is number one for me. But that can make life hard in some ways. And for Peter's readers, that's what happened. Saying no matter what the cost, put them on the margins of their society. Some would have lost their jobs because they wouldn't put anything above Jesus. They've been turned away from by their families in some cases, or missed out on help that would have otherwise been available to them. And it still happens today. I listened to an interview with an Iranian believer recently who was arrested and taken away from his children for 11 years. And he still talked about Peter's words here, saying he's not surprised that this happened, that following Jesus might cost him dearly, because he couldn't help but say that he had met Jesus and that shaped everything in his life. I wonder, what might it look like for those of us here? Maybe it's saying no to working every waking hour. Maybe it's saying no to giving in to our child's every demand. And maybe it's refusing to join in with the cruel talk that others get into about other people. Or maybe it's choosing to be friends with people that other people dislike. Maybe it's many other things. But the kind of choices that are made for Jesus that might cost you in relationship or in reputation or money or fulfillment in life. And the point isn't to try and get into trouble. Peter warns in verse 15 against the kind of trouble that follows people who are violent or who steal from other people or even meddle in other people's lives. Like, doing that helps no one. And if you suffer for that, well, Peter, you're just getting what you deserve, aren't you, if that's what happens to you? And not that kind of hardship. But like Daniel's friends in the Old Testament, Christians draw the line when asked to put other loyalties above Jesus. The Christian says, no matter what the cost. And if you do that, don't expect that others will always be happy about it. That's Peter's claim here, isn't it? Now, we might ask the question, like, is our world really hostile to Jesus in that kind of way? I mean, surely it's the case, isn't it, that many people admire Jesus' teaching. They're astounded by his miracles. But the hard part's this, isn't it? The hard part is the cross of Jesus. The central claim of the Christian faith that Jesus died for sinners and was raised from the dead, that offends some. Because it looks weak. And because it says you can't save yourself. And not only can you not save yourself, but this is the only thing that is enough to do it. Only Jesus dying on a cross and rising from the dead is enough to rescue you. And that trips some people up, although it is the very best news. It's the news that tells you, well, Canaan got to hear that first time in church, that you're not condemned if you mess up. You're not condemned for all the ways you've already done wrong. And the flip side is true, not only that you're not condemned for those things, you're not accepted because you behave well either. Now, what counts is only that Jesus died for you. And that's what Canaan and Micah and High have recognized. And Peter goes on to show, well, then if you are believing in Jesus and that brings hardship into your life, well then what are you to do? He says there are two things to do. Firstly, in verse 13, to rejoice. And then secondly, in verse 14, to consider yourself blessed. So let's have a look at both of those. He says you should rejoice to suffer with Jesus. Why would anyone rejoice in suffering? I mean, that sounds well strange, doesn't it? And Peter's not saying, well, you should love pain. No, he's saying that when we suffer for following Jesus, we get to participate in the sufferings of Christ, to share in his sufferings. And suffering like that, well, that's a way into growing. It's like a plant being pruned. Or we might think of the way that someone like Nelson Mandela became a great figure on the world stage because he endured great hardship first. The difficulty produced that ability in him. And similarly, suffering for the Christian brings our lives in step with Jesus. Not that trouble is ever pleasant, but the Christian sees it as a privilege to suffer for our Saviour who suffered to save us. And you see what Peter says about that? He links suffering now to an overwhelming joy later in the end of verse 13. He says Jesus was raised to glory, resurrected from the dead, and that one day his glory will be shown to everyone when he returns. And if the Christian now shares in his suffering, then they'll overflow with joy then, be overjoyed, just bursting out too much joy. And that helps us in the here and now. Steadies us when we waver. Gives us courage to face the things that might come to us. Because, of course, we all love comfort. Often we even act like comfort is our number one priority in life. But life isn't comfortable. And as I think on my years of being Christian, I don't think I've ever heard another Christian say, well, the very best joys with Jesus, well, they happen when everything was easy in life. It's not how it works. No, what Peter writes here is true. And so if you find yourself in a dark cellar of affliction, well, you could echo the words of one suffering Christian who said this: the great king keeps his wine in there. If you're in the deep, dark cellars and everything seems dark and horrible and damp, now that's where the king keeps his wine. Might you be coming fine wine as you suffer for Jesus, with many questions probably, and much bewilderment about why that might be happening to you, and yet somehow maturing in compassion and patience and endurance and longing to see Jesus when he is revealed, as you share in his sufferings in the here and now. And so rejoice. Rejoice if you get to suffer with Jesus. And then Peter adds in verse 14 that you're blessed in that situation. You're blessed with the Holy Spirit. Peter tells his friends to consider themselves as blessed people, favored people, happy people. That if people insult you for being a Christian at some point, it's evidence of God's Spirit in your life resting on you, says Peter. The Holy Spirit's been given to every Christian. He lives in you. He gives you peace, changes your desires, points you to Jesus, opens your eyes to trust in him, helps you to pray to the Father in the name of Jesus. It gives you the courage to speak about Jesus and to bear the cost of that. And in those hard days of difficulty because you're following Jesus, you might feel like you're cursed. But God says, no, you are blessed. Your pain might feel, well, is God angry with me? Is he upset with me? And Peter says, it's the very opposite. You are loved. You are favored by God. That the Holy Spirit might be most at work in your life when you feel like everything is just falling apart around you. Because if you lose everything, but you have Jesus, then you have all you need. All you need. And you notice here that growing closer to the Spirit in suffering isn't a call to go it alone in the Christian life. Peter writes in verse 12, to dear friends, because we need each other. The three of you have shared with us the way you've been welcomed and received and encouraged by others. We need that here as we gather together on a Sunday or as we meet at midweek at different times and in different places. Those times where we can hear one another, we can pray for one another, we can offer the practical help we need. Often it's the case that we know God's care most tangibly through the care of dear Christian friends. So that those who follow Jesus accept that suffering is an opportunity to walk more closely with Jesus, to know more of the blessing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So if you find yourself in a moment where you need courage to stand for Jesus, whether it's at work or with family or friends, well, look to the Holy Spirit. That's not academic theory. It's the most practical help of all. God is there and he will help you. Now, if it's like that for the Christian, well, what about life for everybody else? Notice how Peter begins to speak about judgment starting with God's household. He's borrowing images from the Old Testament prophets, and he asks, well, look, if God will test his people with trials like this, what will happen to people who don't believe the good news? He said, well, if it is hard for those who are counted righteous by Jesus, who stand right with God, if it's hard for them to reach the end because of all the difficulties that come, well, then what will happen, verse 18, to those who don't know him? What happens to the ungodly and the sinner, as he describes them there? What will the outcome be? You catch Peter's heart. He's expressing a concern and a care for those who have rejected Jesus, because he wants everyone to be rescued. And his readers were once outsiders like that. They were pagans, he's described them as earlier in this letter. And now they've been brought into life with God. And Peter wants the same rescue for everyone, even for those who might currently most fiercely oppose his dear Christian friends. Because Jesus matters that much. That eternity without Jesus is a very serious matter. If we lean back on that image of facing fiery trials, and you hear Peter saying, look, facing hardship for Jesus now is hard, but it is better than facing the fire of God's judgment alone at the end. What you do with Jesus now matters. God cares more about that than anything. And Jesus' death means that he bore the judgment that you deserve. It tells you justice will be done. And for every person, the choice is this: either that fire falls on Jesus and we get kept safe by him, or we face it ourselves. Jesus stood in the fire so that you would not have to. Stood in the fire so that you would not have to. And he could do that because he lived without sin. He didn't have to die for himself. That meant he could die for you. And then he rose again. He defeated sin and evil and death and opened the way to new life for anyone who will trust him. Anyone, anywhere who trusts Jesus can be forgiven, put right with God and given the Holy Spirit, even you, even as it has been for Canaan and Hai and Micah. And their stories differ, but each of them says, I trust Jesus who stood in the fire for me, that he'll keep walking with me, whatever might come at me as I follow him. You might think, well, I'm too far gone. Or that a friend is just not the sort to become Christian. That's not so. God's arms are open wide to anyone. Because it depends on him, not on us, not on the things we do. And that makes the invitation wide, wide open. And Peter's not pressing you, and so on, neither are I going to do that. No, Peter's main focus in verse 19 is to speak to his dear friends. See, the challenge he makes is to those who already follow Jesus. To those who say, I've committed my cause to God. And so he says, so then, those who suffer according to God's will, verse 19, should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. He speaks to his dear friends, says, let's live lives marked by the hope that we have in Jesus and therefore do good in this world, in a sometimes hostile world. In hope that our lives and our words might give people cause to ask us for the reason for the hope that we have. Well, let's go and face this world, no matter what the cost. Because a Christian can't help but follow Jesus, even sharing in his sufferings, knowing the blessing of his Holy Spirit. Like this evening, we've seen three people take this early step in their Christian faith. Immersed into life with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The God who's staked his claim on their lives. Cain and Hai and Micah have said their old life is dead. It's buried with Jesus. And they're trusting that God will give them everlasting life with the risen Jesus. They said to this church, look, we're with you. And we've said the same, you're with us. There's nothing arm's length about that, is there? Now, we're in deep on this. And that might feel like the first time you ever went swimming. Vulnerable, a little bit scary. But you guys, you're safe with Jesus. As is anyone who trusts him. So don't bail when the going gets tough. Whether that's at home or at work or with friends, wherever it is. Remember your baptism this evening. Remember what is true in Jesus. Perhaps you're here this evening and look, you're not sure where you stand. That's fine. You're really welcome to be here to look around, to chew over what you've seen this evening, to come back, to keep watching. Like in November, we're going to run a short course called Hope Explored, just to think those things through. You can sign up using the QR code that will be up on the screen at the end of the service, or speak to one of the team out in the foyer. Maybe, though, you've been exploring here for months, maybe even for years. At some point, you have to get into the water if you're going to swim. Not to make a blind leap of faith. You know that if you've been considering this for a while. But an informed step. Not saying, well, every question has been answered, because that won't be the case. But something more like this: I can trust this Jesus. And I want to get to know him. I want to get baptized at some point, too. That's where Micah and Hai and Canaan have got to. As they've said, I'm all in with Jesus. Like, where else is there to go? No matter what the cost, I'm following him. What about you? What about each of us here this evening? Well, let's take a moment to pray, and then we're going to sing together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for telling us how life looks in following Jesus. Thank you, there's not a surprise here for us that there's difficult times that can come. But following a suffering Savior might bring difficulty into our lives. That makes sense. But it's a lot easier for it to make sense here this evening than when we face the difficult stuff tomorrow. So for those of us who know and love the Lord Jesus, please help us. Help us to rejoice at the opportunity to share in Christ's sufferings, to know the blessing of the Holy Spirit more richly in our lives as we face difficult things. Grow our dependence as we are in the darkest cellars, to know that you are at work in those moments. Father, for each and every one of us here, would you open our eyes to see the wonder, the good news of Jesus, to see what it is that you have done, the way that we've been shown that this evening, of his death to put our old life to death, of his resurrection to give us everlasting hope. Thank you that you invite us to go all in with you. And the prospect of that, the great hope of Jesus being revealed, of us being overjoyed. Turn our hearts to trust in him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to take a couple of songs to sing together.